So we'll be looking at Colossians 1, read 24 through 27, our first reading. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in the flesh of his for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray together, please. Our merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for all thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus. We ask you to forgive us when we're not thankful and not mention your name when you've answered prayer and delivered us and raised up the sick. We just ask you to forgive us for that we might be a people that would praise thee and give thee much honor and glory, that others might truly see Jesus high and lifted up. We pray for those without Christ you might be pleased to save, and the saints you would be pleased to edify. We just ask your mercies on the services tonight, that everything be done again to thy honor and glory. For Christ's sake, I pray these things in his name. Amen. Our first part of our lesson, which we had last time, dealt with the mysteries and had many mysteries, some hidden, and each one, of course, has a supernatural element to it, of which the glory of God is not dissipated by knowing the mystery. It's only, if you will, it only glorifies God and increases the blessing of it. And we see that some of these were hidden from the angels as well as man, and all of them were hidden from man for before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These mysteries were came about being when they're just God was just God, just alone, no creation, no angels, not anything else. And come the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals many of these mysteries, and the Word of God reveals the others. But the central, of course, mystery is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the salvation that goes to the Gentiles, which, as we mentioned last time, you didn't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. God saved Gentiles where they were, and if you will, created a new entity, and that is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this lesson, we're dealing with the mysteries of the revelation and perfection, the revelation of the Savior, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a lost of all nations, especially to God's elect. Mystery of perfection is being presented to God, having neither spot nor wrinkle, perfect in every way before Almighty God. And Ephesians 1:4 and the church in Ephesians 5:27, this perfection is that of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. We have His righteousness. He took our sins upon Him, and we have been partakers of His righteousness upon us. And when we stand in glory before Almighty God, we'll stand there blameless. And so when we think about this perfection or perfecting of the faith, then it can mean many things. I was looking at how the word was used in the scriptures, and it's used in many different ways, and definitions are a lot different in some aspects. It goes from being initiated into a religious faith to being mature, or maturity in that faith. And the way it's used in our scriptures, of course, is being matured in the faith, that we grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth and understanding, it says earlier in the book of Colossians, and that we would grow thereby. The revelation mystery of Christ in Colossians 1:24 and 20 through 27, the Lord through Ananias revealed to Paul what things he must suffer for Christ's sake, and Acts 9:15 and 16, and Paul mentioned some of his suffering was for the church's sake. And people say they think that what Paul is saying is that his suffering itself was meritorious. that in some way it was vicarious, but it's not. That's not what he's saying. His suffering was for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in his suffering, if you will, that it was spread, and we look at some of the passages that where the gospel was spread while Paul was in prison. Some of them did it out of hatred and for Paul, and some of them did it out of love, and that they were encouraged in the faith by Paul standing strong after he'd been captured. And he was a good example of what it was to be a believer in his day. And so in his suffering, it encouraged many others to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul learned to rejoice in sufferings there in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and just read two verses, 9 and 10. And he said, "Unto me my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And we see in Paul's writings and in the book of Acts that we don't see Paul murmuring and complaining and saying, "Well, why this happened to me," and that type of thing, like maybe some of us might do from time to time. He didn't do any of those things, but he stood strong, which was an encouragement to the people of God. Paul's suffering in general was as related to the Colossians. Paul suffered at the hand of the Jews for preaching what they call heresy, and he being once a Jew and a persecutor of the church, that just put a big bullseye on his head. Now, there's nothing worse than somebody who's been on your team, they convert, then they become your enemy in your sight. And this is the way Paul was to the Jews. They hated him worse than any of the rest of them. And so Paul suffered at their hands. He was stoned, whipped, jailed, and near escapes there in the 2 Corinthians 11. We'll just read starting at verse 22. We'll not read the whole section. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in strife, more above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often, of the Jews 5 times, received I 40 stripes, save one, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys oft, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirsting and thirst and fasting often, and cold and naked nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the church. So who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? I must needs glory. I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. And so Paul mentioned these things, and this is in 2 Corinthians. This is not the time of his, as it was in 2 Timothy, that he was really getting ready to be offered up. So there was other things that come into his life after this that are not listed here. And so he suffered at the hands of those that preached the gospel, the Greeks at Athens, and Acts 17:16-34, usually worse than this, stoned, whipped, jailed, and we could go on with the different things that happened to him, as we already mentioned. In the case of the Colossians, convincing the Jews to accept Gentile believers to the church. Remember, this was the valley, and the majority in this valley were Jews, and they were under the influence, some of the Christians there were under the influence of the Judaizers. Each believer tried to add up his sufferings, and if you will, and or add to his sufferings. They're in Philippians 1:12. in Philippians. One 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye always abrade, not in the presence only, but yeah, 1:12. But I would be, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that these things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all place, in all the palace, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, as are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. One preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So he had the Judaizers, he had the Jews, he had the some Gentiles, and then he had some that were supposed to be Christians, was actually preaching the gospel, thinking they were adding to Paul's sufferings by them going out and preach the gospel. I think to myself, how much lower could you be than to be out on the reason to be out preaching is that you think you're going to hurt Paul more that's in prison. Saying, look at me, we're out preaching the gospel. If God really loved you, you'd be out here with us. And so they's trying to add to his bondage or his suffering. The suffering Christ Jesus is basically three types. He suffered as a man and as all people suffered. In other words, he got tired, he got he would, if he stumped his toe, he'd stump his toe, and he separated, tempted as a man, but without sin. And Jesus suffered as the Son of God, who became poor that we might be rich. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, gave up his glory for a time and was made like unto sinful man in the incarnation, and humbled himself as the mentioned there in Philippians 2, 5, and 8, Song of the Drunks, and Psalm 69, 11, and 12, suffered at the hands of the soldiers who blindfolded him, and they would hit, mocking and making fun of him, and beat him to a pulp, and that he was marred more than any man, and the crown of thorns upon his head. Jesus Christ completed the vicarious and meritorious suffering as a sacrifice for sin of the world as the Lamb of God. And of course, the suffering at the hands of his Father are included in that when we think about he's the propitiation for our sin and the propitiator for our sins, reconciler, redeemer, and mentioned in Titus, and our sacrifice mentioned in Hebrews 10:10. We'll turn to 1 Peter first and 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18, and forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received of traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so their dependent, their Jewish dependent, was on silver and gold. That was silver was part of the redemption money. If you remember, for the sins of the children, when they reached a certain age, there was a certain price they paid for if it was a son, and so on and so forth. And in the tabernacle, they had different things that were silver, and this was came by the redemption money, that they would be redeemed before God. And so they would depend upon these things, and then the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer in the put in the cleansing or separate water separation, and all these things they did, that didn't redeem anybody. And that didn't redeem one person's soul before God. It made them have a right standing before God for a till they sinned again, and then they had to be sprinkled again, and so on and so forth. And there'd be a certain time of separation where they had to separate themselves outside of the camp or in the camp or outside of where they couldn't speak to people, and depend on the kind of sin it was and condition it was. And the all the washings and the plates and the pans and the washing of hands and all these things. They did all these things, but it didn't save one soul. And the blood of Jesus Christ, when he redeems, every soul he's redeemed is redeemed forever. There's no do-overs. You don't have to do it again. You don't have to go back and try it again. There in Hebrews 10, for by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And again, Jesus did it once and for all. The high priest would go year by year, and again, they didn't save anybody, but Jesus Christ, once and for all, and all that come to him, he saves. When Jesus paid our sin death, he did it all, if you would, he did it for all, and he did it alone. And when he said it's finished, it was finished. There in John 19:30, everything that was needed to wash away man's sin was accomplished. Everything that was needed to appease God's wrath toward them was accomplished. Everything that would grant them eternal salvation and eternal life was accomplished. And we know that it finished by the resurrection, of course, from the dead, and then he ever lives to make intercession for us. And then in 1:3, it says, upholding all things of Colossians by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins. And so Jesus did it by himself. He didn't have help. He didn't have some high priest or some pope or some preacher or somebody. He did it all himself. Christ's suffering cleared us of all our sin debt before God, in which we'll have to give an account to. And in that he cleansed us, our only part in it was that we were the instruments of his salvation. We was those who God chose and Jesus died for, and the Spirit poured out that grace and mercy upon us. Each person on their own accumulates sin debt in which he cannot pay, leaving all with a ridiculous debt, a debt that no person can ever pay. There's no way that anybody could pay any part of their debt, any kind of major part of their sin debt. And the problem, even an eternity in the lake of fire cannot pay the sin debt. It cannot free the wicked from the slavery of sin. And in Revelation it says, let the unholy be unholy still. And the point of that chapter is, the verse, is that somebody said, well, it seems like, you know, after eternity, after maybe 10,000 years, I'm quoting a kind of a Barclayite ideal there, 10,000 years, then, and God said, oh, come on up, that's long enough there. But the problem is that sinners just keep on sinning. They continue to be unholy still. They don't reform in hell. They don't get better there. They get worse there. And the continuing, as it's mentioned there in the book of Revelation, is a continuing process. It is not something that it just means, well, you know, they'll get a little worse and they'll, you know, let them be unholy still. That's just the way they are. It's just like, if you've ever been around people that cuss and all, you know, just vulgar people, and you say, and I'm talking about real vulgar people, they say, well, here's a preacher. Now, some people, not real vulgar, you know, they'll kind of calm down because, you know, there's a preacher here. But others, they don't matter at all. They just keep on because they have no fear of God. They love their sin, and they have no respect for any of God's people, and that's the way they'll be in hell. They just continue on in their sin. So if there was a time, you could say, well, you pay 1 year for this kind of sin and 2 years for that kind of sin. You just imagine it's kind of some kind of payment plan. The problem is they're sinning more than they're paying off if we would use it that way. And the point I'm making is that there's a never-ending flood of sin. If they would come into glory, they would pollute glory. Let the unholy be unholy still. And so what is meant by, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, we know it has nothing to do with our redemption, salvation, conversion, eternal life, or forgiveness of sins. Because only the sufferings of Christ can take care of those things. And there were the sufferings of Christ in which we can take part for righteousness' sake. And Matthew 5:10, we're not going to read all those verses, but Matthew 5:10, which we call the Beatitudes, and it says, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in Luke, it talks about those that leap for joy when they have been wrongly persecuted. And this gives honor and glory unto God, and this suffering is beneficial. It promotes the gospel of Jesus Christ. It promotes God's people. And so in this sense, it does add to, and it does, if you will, be an encouragement. A Christian that suffers and then goes around like they're a martyr and that they've got the cross on their shoulder and they can just barely shuffle along, you know, on this hard road that God's put them on, they're not a testimony to anybody. There's not anybody going to look at them and say, well, that's what I want to be. I want to be a Christian like that person. No, it'd be those that takes what God gives us and then rejoices in it and goes on. Those are the ones that count. There's the ones, if you will, that are a good testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering can, because we belong to Christ. There are some things that happen, and I mentioned there in our text, we'll not read that passage in John 15:18-19, in 1 John. But there's some things, if you're a Christian, that in certain places you're going to suffer just because you're a Christian. And if they don't know you're a Christian, then something's wrong. But if they know you're a Christian, then there's certain things it's going to be. I remember in the Navy, because I really wasn't saved, thought it was, but there's some guy there that, you know, they call Holy Joe, and they didn't mean it in a good way. And he didn't want to do this. He said he thinks he's too good for us, you know. He won't drink, he won't do this, he won't do that, you know, and they just go on and on and on about him. But as I look back on it, he's just living for Christ. And it offended them. And why did it offend them? Because they knew what they were doing wrong. And when you're in a crowd and the people are sinning and doing things they ought not be doing, and you're living for Christ, then you're a reproach to them. You reprove them every time they see you, because you're just like, even though you might not say a word, it's as if you're preaching a sermon to them, because they know that what they're doing you won't do, and it makes them mad. And if they can get you mad and get you offline, then it makes them feel better. And so this is part of what it's speaking of, our suffering for Christ. They also persecuted Christ, and Acts 9:4, and sometime reveals Christ, and they're in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Blessed and beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And let me say to you, there's not any disease. Well, I have to take it back. Some diseases Christians, if they're living for Christ, won't get. But the common diseases like cancer and hearts and so on and so forth, all Christians get those kind of things. Not every one without exception, but you'll find in church, we've got a prayer list. Some got cancer and some heart disease and AFib and and all these other things. People get COVID and be Christian, COVID, and be Christians, and all these other things, if you will, that if you just went by diseases, you couldn't tell the Christians from the lost. But, if you will, that the part of that is that they can't say, well, yeah, nothing's happened to you, so you can gloat or whatever, but when they know you've had cancer just like they are and you're still praising God, that makes a statement. When you've had some kind of serious problem, you're still thanking the Lord, then that makes a statement. And by the way, that's a sermon that you preached that may not have very many words to it, but it'll speak louder than most any preacher to that person. The old dispensation was a Jewish economy. The new dispensation is for everyone. And it's a grace economy, as God's word promised throughout the Old Testament. His part of the new economy, he took the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached it to the regions beyond where the gospel had not been preached. He preached the Jews. He preached the Gentiles. He preached to anybody and everybody that would listen to him. And all his sufferings and all these things that he did, you know, that he went through them and honored God gloriously, that God would be magnified by his life. Any message that excludes hearing, receiving, believing, or excluding any believers from his church in Jesus is not the gospel, it is a church in error. There's some churches that will not accept some people in their church. And I'm not talking about somebody's living out in sin, they want to become a member of the church. I'm not talking about that. Or a couple come in, they're just living together. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about because of who they are, where they're from, or whatever it might be, that some churches won't take some people. I went to a church one time, and and I said, as far as I'm concerned, anybody comes and wants to be a member of the church, I said, as far as we can tell, they're sincere and God saved them. I said, I would present them to the church and I expect the church to vote them in. And I said, if that's not good with you, don't call me. And because I knew they had some problems there before. And they said, well, no, we don't have no problem with that. But I don't know how many talked to me. Well, you know, preacher, you know, some people just be uncomfortable if they're in this church. And I said, well, if they come down and Lord add on them, I said, I don't think that'd make them uncomfortable to you. But this was the point I'm making is sometime we declare to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's preached to what? Every creature? Or just certain colors, certain nationalities, certain this or that or the other? It's preached to everybody. And in some of our churches have gone anti-Semitic. And let me say to you, God still says they're his people. He's going to keep his promise to them. He's going to restore them. And they're his elect people just as much as we are his elect people. And to me, it's a scary thing when churches start doing this because they're going against not only against what God says, they're going against God's people. They're just as much as his people as we are. And in the end, we're going against God. And we're not really preaching the true gospel then because we just want to cut this and we don't want certain people receiving this gospel message. And let me say to you, that's not our business. Our business is just present the gospel to every creature. And let it fall, if you will, with God. This mystery hid, as we mentioned, in the former dispensations, Colossians 1, 26 and 27, and now revealed in this one to his saints and Christ in you, as we mentioned before, the hope of glory. And God's glorious eternal plan from the foundation of the world was to make an eternal life available to every person, every creature, every nation, every tongue. As it mentions in Revelation 7th chapter, of all these that's coming out of the great tribulation, and they was from all nations, all tongues, all peoples. And so that's the kind of church that we'll have in heaven. It'll be made up of every kind of person, people, and that God has created and caused to be upon the earth. God did choose a people, the Jews, to make God known in the world, who failed, and their failure was miserable. They didn't serve God very much. They would serve him. I don't know what the figures is. Somebody had it figured out. There's like 1 in 100 or something like that. 1 in 100 years they're serving God. And then, of course, as we're in this dispensation, it's getting longer and longer. And we know that God's saving some all along. But as a nation, they're still away from God. However, God has a plan for the Jews' salvation, Romans 11:32. For God has not concluded them in all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And so he's declared that Jews and Gentiles are sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and that all might be saved. Perfection in Christ, there in Colossians, 1:28-29, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. This is one of the jobs of the church, is to present, if you will, every person, if you will, perfect before God. And the perfecting of the saints is supposed to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of that. Now, God does his part in chastening and in trials and tribulations and these things we go through. We got it through the Word of God. He's gave us the brain that we can look into the Word of God, and that we can get the wisdom and knowledge from that. Then we have a church where we can bounce things off of one another, our ideals, what maybe we think the Scripture is saying. And sometime you may be off, and I may be off. We need to get that worked out. And I think we've lost some of the glory of the older church that was in America years and years ago, before most of us come along, where a lot of churches, if they had a dispute in the church, they would fast and pray over it until it was until they come to a conclusion in the matter. And they were called Baptist churches too, and there's all the Philadelphia Association. And the point I'm making is that we've lost some of those things that we nowadays, if you get a problem, you just split the church. You know, you go your way, we go our ways, and we don't care what the truth is. You know, I'm just 100% sure what I'm thinking is absolutely right and you're absolutely wrong. We just split the church. And there are some things that you'd have to depart. I mean, if they denied the blood of Christ and that type of thing, there's some things you can split over, or should split over. But most of the nonsense the church has split over is a disgrace. And it is not growing in wisdom and knowledge. It's not doing what verses 28 and 29 are speaking of. It's not going on to perfection. Perfection would bring more harmony in church and not disharmony in the body of Christ. Whom we preach, and this is God's method to make known the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And they didn't understand it in the first dispensation, and yet we see David talking about it. We see others speaking about it in the Old Testament, but it wasn't something they was preaching, declaring. They still saying, well, you need to be at the temple, and you need to do this, that, and the other, or at your synagogue, whatever the case may be. And this kind of preaches warns everybody of the consequences of sin against God. It preaches hell, and it preaches heaven. It does not leave anything out of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have gotten away. You know, we don't want judgment. We don't want to preach on hell. We don't want to preach on judgment. We don't want those negative things in our church. We just want positive things. You know, love, hugging, and comfort of the Holy Spirit and that type of thing. And yes, we need that as much as we do anything else. But we also need to preach the whole counsel of God. We should encourage the preachers to preach the whole counsel of God, and this kind of preaching then reveals man's only hope in the deliverance in Jesus Christ. I would not want anybody that had come and listened to me preach for any time end up in hell, so I didn't know there'd be such a place like this. I mean, there's a lot of places you can go today that you will not hear anything about hell. You just will not hear it. And if they use it, they use it as a comedian would use a word instead of as the word uses the word of God. As the word uses the word, this kind of preaching is wisdom from on high, wisdom of God, and man's, if you will, as we witness to one another and to others around about us. They have to be warned. There is something coming. And yes, I know some just laugh about it and dance about it and all that. I had two cousins like that, and their brother, the Lord saved, and he's witnessed to them, and they just dancing around and speaking of going, if you will, into the lake of fire and just laughing about it. But one of them, God saved. The other one, as far as I know, has never been saved. But the point is, he did what he's supposed to do. He told them of, and warned them of that which is to come, and warned them or showed them that which could be, that is to be in with Christ forevermore. When you're lost, though, that doesn't seem like a good thing. Somebody said, well, you know, people want heaven. If you listen to it, I thought to myself, when I was a kid, I was sitting in there, and this revivalist was going over time, and every night he's going over, and he's preaching along. They cut the song time down, you know, give him more time. And I thought to myself, well, and he's talking about heaven, we'll be at the feet of Jesus Christ. It'll be like this. We'll be there 10,000 years old. I don't know if I could take that. I mean, I thought to myself, if they're going to be preaching for 10,000 years and you have to sit there and listen to it, because you may be just a kid, but I thought, I just don't believe I could do that. I mean, I like floating on the cloud and playing maybe a harp or something, but I didn't want to be there praising God for 10,000 years and hearing people preach for that long. I thought that'd be the worst place there is. That's the reason some of the songs that speak about heaven, you know, there's no beer there, I don't want to go, and that type of foolishness. The point I'm making is that it is to scare people. Somebody says, oh, we're not scare people in heaven. Well, I know people's been scared into heaven. There was a deacon in California, and Whitson, I don't know if you ever met him or not, but someone spoke of him, and he usually sang in most conferences he was in, that type of thing, but he had a good testimony and a witness, and the point I'm making is that he was running from hell when he ran to Christ. And God brings each one of us in a different way. Some as he scared us, some if he's wooed us, some with love, and some with kindness, and some with the harsh reality of that which is to come. I don't dismiss any of God's ways of bringing people to himself. He preaching to professing Christian that they might be made perfect, mature in Christ Jesus, and part of the immaturity today is what you can't do and you can do and so on and so forth and talking to sinners. Let me say to you, we do it the biblical way. We do it like Paul did it, like Simon Peter did it, like Jesus did, like James did, like the apostles did, like the writers of the scriptures did, like Isaiah did, and we could go on and on and on. If we do it God's way, we'd be doing it the right way. And we don't need somebody to say, well, you don't do this, it's not proper. I was taught a method. I'm running out of time, but I was taught a method where you get somebody kneeling, and most of the time, not every time, kneeling and saying the sinner's prayer in about 5 minutes. 10 minutes, you know, if you had to get a drink of water or something. But you get them down and say that, you know, those people have done that. They wouldn't show up for baptism. They didn't show up for church. But I knew they saved because they said that sinner's prayer, and I got them down, and it was kind of a joke, you know, how fast could you get them on their knees? And then go back and brag on, well, I got this in 3 minutes, or something like that. That's just hogwash and foolishness. God does the saving. And so our job is not to get them on their knees and making a sinner's prayer or something like that. Our job is to preach him Jesus Christ and him crucified and why he was crucified. And the Spirit of God does the work from then on. Or not then on, but all the work. The laboring striving is akin to that which athletes are preparing for competing in their arena. We are to be those that are engaged in it, practice in it. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but grace of God, which was with me. Paul was often in danger because of the enemies of Christ, but that he is one of those that dedicated his life wholeheartedly to the cause of Christ. Let me say to you, not everybody dedicates their life to servants of God. Some don't dedicate themselves enough to get to church sometime. But let me say to you, we are those that are to perfect the saints that God has saved. We are to be those that promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of all, we are those that are lived for Christ all the time, 24/7.